The reading this morning is in two parts, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 16, which is the account of Paul's first visit to Philippi before we go on to the letter to the Philippians. So it's on page 1111 of the Church Bibles, and we're starting at verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. We're going to jump to verse 25 now. Paul and Silas have worked some miracles, made some enemies, and they've been flogged and they're in jail. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So we now jump to Philippians, the opening chapter where Paul writes to the church at Philippi. It's on page 1178 of the Church Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Ruth. That was lovely. I think the children are going to go to the foyer now, if they'd like to. And you're going to do a little activity out there. And Jonathan is going to come forward. So, should we pray for him? Lord God, thank you for Jonathan. Thank you for his love for your church, and specifically for this church here at Alma. And we pray that we would have open hearts and minds to receive your word to us today. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Simon. I apologise that I'm not wearing the requisite Czech shirt for leading from the front at Alma this morning, but it has been commented I did have a bit of a haircut, so at least I've done that. We're starting a new series on Philippians today, following on from Galatians the last few weeks, and not for the first time, I seem to be introducing a book of the Bible, which is no hardship, actually. I'm quite happy to do that. And in the interest of time, I'm going to dive straight in, and I thought it might be useful to give us all a bit of background on Philippi itself, and also on the letter to the Philippians, without affecting following opportunities for speakers in the following weeks. So we've had the readings from Acts 16, and we learnt that Philippi was a Roman colony. That meant it had special status within the Roman Empire. And interestingly, a lot of Roman soldiers, veterans, retired to Philippi after the various civil wars that happened after the assassination of Julius Caesar, if you want a bit of historical background. Importantly, it was also on the Egnatian Way, which was an important military communication road that ran through the whole of the top of northern Greece and into modern-day European Turkey. And that linked Rome on the one side, in the centre, to the eastern half of the empire, because, of course, as you know, all roads lead to and from Rome. So Philippi was an ideal place, actually, for the gospel to land in Europe. It's on a major communication artery. There were lots of people from all over the Roman Empire who'd settled there. It presumably had families elsewhere in the Roman Empire. And, of course, it also had a Jewish community as well. And Paul arrived there on his second missionary journey from the readings that we had, helpfully read to us, particularly because he felt inspired by this vision of a man begging him to come over to Macedonia, which he duly did by the various routes. And actually, if you look at this map behind me, you can actually pretty much see most of Paul's New Testament letters represented on this map already. So you should be able to see Galatia, which Paul revisited for the second time. This was his first missionary journey. Obviously on to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. These are all mentioned in Acts chapter 17. Corinth, Acts chapter 18, where he stayed for 2 years. And Ephesus, Acts chapters 19 and 20. So that's about half of the New Testament there, just from that. And Paul's habit when he went to a new place was usually to go and preach in the synagogue. But as we heard, he rapidly established a reputation as a troublemaker, and so the doors were closed to him. So then he would go to a meeting place where God-fearing people were meeting, and he would join with them in prayer, and he would speak to people there. And this is where he meets Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth, which means she was probably a fairly rich and influential woman within her community, probably a widow. And she became a believer, and she opened her house to Paul's ministry. We don't know any other details, but quite likely that was the first church in Europe, the first church in Philippi, and quite likely, well, she's recorded effectively as the first Christian in Europe as well. And it's interesting, if you read the Acts of the Apostles and the greetings, the personal greetings that go at the end of a lot of Paul's letters, you will see that women were clearly in leadership in a lot of New Testament churches across the whole of the Mediterranean area. Now, Paul probably wrote Philippians during one of his many imprisonments. It's not actually clear how many times he was imprisoned. Certainly 3 or 4 times. Of course, the first time was in Philippi itself, so that's clearly not when he wrote it. It's thought he probably wrote it towards the end of his life when he was under house arrest in Rome from about AD 62. And Philippians itself is quite a personal letter to a community. Paul obviously had great affection for the Philippians, and he commends them for their generosity in raising funds and gifts for other communities, particularly the Jewish community in Jerusalem. And he mentions that in 2 Corinthians. So I don't expect I'm the only person in the room who finds Philippians quite a personal and favourite letter. Now, Philippians has got a number of themes, and two of the major themes are Jesus, which is good because that's our theme today, and joy, which isn't, although it is the second fruit of the Spirit, which we heard about a couple of weeks ago in Galatians chapter 5. Now, I've been thinking about joy for the last few years, but not necessarily doing much about it. And I came across this book recently by an author I quite like, who's got some good things to say. And I bought this book, and actually it turns out it's mainly a study on Galatians, so that's appropriate. And my wife, Angela, for those of you who don't know, saw this lying about and said, rediscovering joy. I would have thought discovering joy would have been more appropriate in your case. That was a bit harsh, but we are, of course, all a work in progress. So when I've read the book, I'll let you know where that gets to. Interestingly, Alec Mateer's commentary, which I can particularly recommend, the subtitle for this is Jesus, Our Joy. So that's the two themes put together there. I don't know about you, but I certainly wouldn't have been joyful like Paul and Silas. If I'd been stripped, flogged and imprisoned, I wouldn't have been singing hymns at midnight. I'd have been in the corner, curled up, nursing my wounds, feeling very sorry for myself. Anyway, whatever's lacking in this morning's speaker, and there is room for more Jesus and joy in my life, there's plenty of Jesus and joy in Philippians. Now, you know, all sermons should have 3 points, ideally starting with the same letter, ideally alliterating in the style of the old Victorian music hall, such as the good old days, for those of you who are old enough to older than me, basically, just to remember that. But I'm not going to give you 3 points. I'm going to give you 3 sets of 3 points, each starting with the same letter. And if you're familiar with the good old days, you're supposed to, you know, give a bit of enthusiasm for that, rather than groaning at the possibility that you might get a sermon with 9 sermon points. So just be grateful you weren't in the sermon that a friend of mine once said he sat through on the Holy Spirit, where the minister or the speaker had 34 points on the Holy Spirit. I kid you not. Okay, joking aside, unlike Leonard Sachs in the good old days, I'm not going to give you long, superlative words of which none of us have got any meaning. I'm going to, this will be very simple, and you will have no difficulty remembering them. And I was studying Philippians a couple of years ago, working through this book, actually, and I want to focus this morning just on a couple of verses that really arrested my attention. And I just couldn't get past these verses, and this doesn't often happen to me, but I was really hung up on them for about a week, sort of, I suppose, effectively meditating on them. And I'm going to pull out some words from this. And the verses were verses 1 and 2. And the words I'm going to pull out are all, and at, which should be easy to remember. Let me read these again for emphasis and see if you can get where I'm going with this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses very similar constructions at the start of virtually all of his letters, except for Galatians, which, as we learnt recently, was written in something of a hurry for a very specific situation. So we often skip over these kind of introductory bits. It's a bit like the address label, isn't it? It's a bit like the Apostle Paul to Alma Church, Clifton. We kind of skip over that and move straight on. But I'm going to focus on that this morning. So I'm going to start off with all. Notice that Paul writes and sends blessings to all, to everyone. There is no distinction, there is no hierarchy within the church. He includes everybody. And I don't know whether in the ancient world whether that would have been, that would have spoken more to them in terms of inclusivity. The ancient world was certainly very aware of race. They were quite tribal and perhaps less tolerant than we try to be today. I don't know how successful we are. They were perhaps more tolerant of religious differences except for the Jews, for whom the Romans had to make an exception for because they were so difficult to rule if they didn't. But women were definitely second-class citizens in those societies. And there was also a class system, and it was not the relatively benign class system of Victorian or Edwardian Britain. If you don't know what I'm talking about, think about Downton Abbey. In the aristocratic world, in the ancient world, loosely speaking, you had a small group of aristocrats and politicians who owned the land, who ran the place. You had a tiny middle class, and if you were lucky, you were in the working classes who worked in household service or on the farms where it was acceptable. The ancient world had no machines. The Roman Empire basically functioned on slavery. And it's reckoned in Jesus' time up to about 40% of the population were slaves. But in the church, all are equal. There's no hierarchy, there are no differences. I remind you what Paul said to the Galatians, and this is a key verse and one that's well worth memorising. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you, we are all one in Christ Jesus. If we're Christians, we're all of equal worth in God's sight. We're all equally loved, equally forgiven, equally blessed, and equally capable of ministering to others, which is good news for Simon because it means it's not all his job to do that. We'll come on to that. Okay, secondly, Paul also has an "and" in most of his introductions. Usually it was Timothy that he was working with and to whom he wrote letters following that. And he calls him my true son and my dear son. But he also worked with Silas, who he's in prison with in this passage. And you remember he started his ministry with Barnabas as well. He also worked with Epaphroditus, who gets a mention in chapter 2 of Philippians, and Onesimus, an escaped slave. Paul wrote to Philemon about him, didn't he? He said, he has become useful both to you and to me, and quite a few other people as well on the slide. I remind you, Jesus chose 12 disciples, but he also had a wider group of 72 disciples as well. And both times he sent them out in pairs. You can read about that in Luke 10. So I don't want to overstress this point, but whether we're in formal ministry or not, whatever we're doing, we all need support, fellowship, encouragement from others. We can't, indeed we mustn't be Christians alone. We need a kind of Christian community around us. Because life is hard, if we're honest at times. Christians are not to be like cactuses. That is, prickly skinned, living alone, in the desert, thriving on neglect. This is not the model of the Christian life, although it might be a bit like some of our houseplants, which we've recently discovered have been suffering from neglect. A few people are called to a solitary Christian ministry, and they will have a very strong sense of God's calling to do that. But the rest of us, we need to surround ourselves with good, safe Christian people on a regular basis, whether we're in formal ministry, whether in secular work, whether we're at home, which can also be a place where one is equally cut off when you're dealing with small children. Jesus had a wide support network, so did Paul, and neither of them worked alone. Okay, my last A is at. We work and we witness in a particular community where we're at. God has put us here in our families, in our workplaces, in our social groups, in this church. Hopefully it's somewhere where we feel comfortable. We know the people, we know the job, we know the group dynamics. We may be the only person who's going to witness to those people and actually to minister to them as well. So, for example, we're in Clifton, in Bristol, in the university sector in 2018. We've got this building, we've got this green space outside. You know, we could perhaps take advantage of that. Maybe that's something that the leadership team needs to think about. So whether you're from Stoke or Swindon, or Singapore, or Shanghai, and we have had students from all of those places in recent years, or Malaysia, China, Korea, Japan, I hope I haven't missed anybody out. We've had messages back from students over the years and other people from those places testifying to the blessing that they've had from Alma, from those of you, particularly those of you who've been here longer than me. So let's take advantage of what we've got here and where we are. Okay, so that's all and at. I'm going to move quickly on to my second set of three letters, which start with S. Saints. Now, I need to remind you that the New Testament view or definition of saints is emphatically not someone who is saintly or a holy person. The only New Testament definition of a saint is a believing Christian. That's it. So if you are a believer in Christ, if you trust in Jesus, then you are as saintly as St. Peter and St. Paul and any other saint you care to think of, with apologies to those of the Catholics amongst you. There's no saintly hierarchy in the church. We're equally lost without Jesus and we're equally saved with him. We are literally sanctified or made holy by his sacrifice for us. And you may not feel very saintly. Your parents may not think you were very saintly, and you may not think your children are very saintly. But if your children believe in Jesus, then they are little saints, despite what you might call them at other times. God's grace does take a bit of getting used to, doesn't it? You might have heard the story of the vicar who asked his Sunday school class, "What is a saint?" And one of the children answered, pointing to the stained glass windows that we don't have, so I've got one up here. The child said, "They're the people the light shines through." Now, of course, the child meant the literal light, but you get the point. It's the light of Jesus that should be shining through our lives. Okay, I must hurry on. Servants is my second S. A role that Paul claims in a lot of his introductions for himself. Sometimes some translations use slaves, and of course in one sense we should be slaves to Christ, but we are not to be slaves to one another. We should be willing servants to one another. So we'll stick with servants. And it's good to speak to a group of people that you know well, as Simon was saying in the introduction, because I don't think there is a single person in Alma here today, or regularly here, who's not here, that needs to hear any kind of sermon on service within this church. I think you couldn't ask for a more caring or supportive or serving community. So I'm going to hurry on from that point, because actually I don't think you need to hear it, which is great. My third S, I have to confess, I've cheated slightly, which is overseers. Hopefully you'll allow me for stretching the point of my alliteration. It works so much better in the Greek, and I'm going to trust that no one who actually knows their Greek well enough to check that out. Of course, the traditional definition is bishops, and actually that suggests hierarchy again, which of course we don't want, which isn't right. Actually, the Greek does mean overwatcher, so overseer is exactly the right thing. And it's coupled with deacon, which you probably know means servant or minister or even one who waits on tables. That's what the original deacons were, if you read slightly earlier back in the Acts of the Apostles. So we can all be saints, and we should all be servants. But obviously we can't all be overseers or leaders, or can we? Well, I would say, well, in fact, many of us are actually leaders or overseers in different areas of Christian ministry within this church and in other walks of life, perhaps. Even if you're not on the leadership team, there's the worship, there's the children's work that's happening in two places. I can see one of them from here. There's mission, evangelism, even the functional stuff like the building, the PA, the rota, the office. It all needs some form of leadership. And, of course, it needs plenty of service as well. But I'm going to suggest that we can all be leaders in a different sense as well. The Apostle Andrew, when he first met Jesus, this is what he did. He said, it's recorded at the start of John's Gospel. It says, "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he took him to Jesus." So he literally led his brother to Jesus in that sense. And later on in John's Gospel, the Samaritan woman, by the well, we don't know her name, led almost her entire community to Jesus, even though she was actually an outcast and despised within that community. We read that, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people there, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And the result was many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of her testimony. So you may not feel much like a leader. You may not feel that you've got much leadership potential, but the least person in the kingdom of God has so much more potential than anyone outside it, and it's our duty to lead others to Jesus. I don't know if you remember, Billy Graham died earlier this year. By his own admission, he wasn't a very promising Christian or teenager when he was young. He was actually rejected from the church youth group. Incomprehensible these days that you would reject a teenage boy from joining your church youth group. But anyway, he was unpromising material, and his membership was rejected, if you can believe that. But three people in his life, three humble people who are largely unknown, or of course they are known because of his, because of Billy Graham's impact, an elderly relative who prayed for him, a farm worker on his father's farm who invited him to go to a local crusade, and some itinerant evangelist where he lived, you know, out in the sticks in America. Those, think of the impact those three people had on Billy Graham by leading, helping to lead Billy Graham to Christ, and then the number of people that Billy Graham has led to Christ and the number of people he has spoken to over the years. So the potential of those people in terms of what they did for that can have massive impact. Okay, finally, you'll be glad to know that my last three points are in fact all the same one and the obvious one. Let me read those verses again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul mentions Jesus Christ 17 times in chapter 1 of Philippians and 36 times in total. Now, he does mention Jesus a bit more in a couple of other letters, but they're all longer, and Philippians is quite short. So you might conclude from this that Paul thinks that Jesus Christ is quite important, which of course he is. And this is important because a lot of what I said could perhaps be applied to other nice, largely middle-class groups looking after a caring community of people that you work with. What should distinguish us is our faith in Jesus. The church is not here as a self-help group, although of course we should look after other members of our community. Our sins can only meaningfully be forgiven by Jesus. Only his sacrifice is effective for us. So our response should be to worship Jesus and to lead others to him. And Jesus, of course, also set the best example as a leader and as a servant, even though he was in the very nature of God, as we'll read in chapter 2. Particularly set the example during the Last Supper when he washed the feet of the disciples. Probably not the most pleasant thing to do at the best of times for anybody. The weather's been quite sort of dry and dusty. But if you think about what it's like in the Middle East, where people habitually walked for miles in sandals in a completely dry and dusty climate, that's why it was such a humble thing to do and such a service to do for somebody. Jesus set the example. He got his hands dirty serving other people, even though he was the leader. Well, this has been a rather broad sermon, I have to confess, but then the topic was Christ, so there was quite a lot that could be said in detail. I've managed to squeeze 9 sermon points in, after a fashion, and hopefully you'll be able to remember some of them. I haven't given any particular applications, because I think it's all quite obvious stuff in some respects, but hopefully you'll remember this when you read the introductory verses to Paul's other letters, not just Philippians. What I'm really trying to say is that all of us, working together, that's the and, where we are at the moment, with our focus on Jesus, that is a Christian community, or you could call that a church, if you like. Hopefully I've given you an encouragement about our status as saints, an exhortation to our role, which should be to be servants, and an aspiration to live up to as well, to be leaders within the other community groups that we are in, to lead others to Christ as well. And hopefully as we focus on some of those things, then some of that joy that's in Philippians will also rub on us as well. I'd like to leave you with an encouragement as a blessing, and you can try this on for size with different people or the people that you work with, but because Simon's leading the service this morning and I'm doing the speaking, I'm going to put our names in the slot. So I'm going to give this, so try this for size as a final blessing if it was coming from us. So, Simon and Jonathan, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Alma Church, Clifton, together with the leadership team and everybody else in positions of responsibility, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.